Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. Romans chapter 15, this morning I want to read verses 1 through 7. But that's on page 949 if you would like to grab a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn there, 949, or Romans 15, the first 7 verses. This is God's Word for us this morning. And here's what God says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another that in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is just no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's eternally true. And it's not an old dead truth. It's alive. It's living. It's just as pertinent today for us. And it's just as powerful today for us as it was when it was written. And so our prayer, Father, that as we spend these next moments together focused on this portion of your holy word, that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst, that we would behold wonderful, true, life-giving things from this word of yours, and that you would transform us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been taking the summer. We have, I believe, one more week left, Lord willing. But we've been taking the summer and stepping out of our normal routine, and we've been considering some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Some of the things he specifically lists as prayers in some of his letters and some of his writings. And thus far, most of the prayers of Paul that we have looked at this summer have really, the focus has been more on God's work in us as individuals. And this morning, the focus of this prayer and verse 5 is really the exact focus of the prayer content. May the God of encouragement, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer request is not so much on how we would live and function and exist as individuals, but there is a broader corporate element. Paul's prayer is that you and I who go to church together, that God would so work in our lives, that we would unite together, live in unity with each other, that such unity would bring glory to the God who saved us. Two things I want us to think about in particular. First of all, I would note in just a little bit something of the God to whom the prayer is offered. I want to make note of just even how he says this God. He's the God of endurance and encouragement. But then the second thing I would want us to consider is the goal behind this prayer. Why does he pray that they would live together with one voice? Why that God may be glorified? But before we look at those two things, this is a prayer for unity. I think it might be helpful to deal with the context that is going on here. The duty of this passage that we are to obey deals with, here in the book of Romans, two groups of people that are being instructed to welcome and to receive and to love and to build up and to serve each other. And the two groups are having a hard time getting along with each other. They must be Baptists. So, for instance, in verse 1 of chapter 15, here he identifies the first group, those who are strong. And I'll explain that in a second. But the label of the first group is the strong. And those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the second group, the weak. These two groups of people in that church were having a hard time coming together as one voice and glorifying God. They were disagreeing on things. And therefore, it was quite a dust was getting kicked up. These two groups, the strong and the weak, were in conflict with each other. And what were they to do? They were to be in unity with each other. But this passage does more than tell us what they were to do. This tells us how they were to do it, and it tells us why they were to do it. We'll look at that in a minute. But let me circle back around and give some description to who these critters are. Who is the weak and who is the strong? Really, this section doesn't begin in chapter 15, verse 1. It actually begins in chapter 14, verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Look with your eyes if you want to over in chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So there's two groups. There's the weak and there's the strong. That's how this passage labels them. I don't think it's meant to be a derogatory labeling. It's just the accurate way to describe them. But what is he describing here? This is important. Here's what he's not describing. When he says there's some who are weak in the faith and some who are strong by implication in the faith, he's not speaking of the amount or the degree of trust or reliance that one has for Jesus. He's not saying, now, some people have about a 20% reliance on Jesus, and some people have about a 95% reliance on Jesus. He's not describing strong and weak in the faith by the amount or degree of trust that one has in Jesus. No, here in the context, he's speaking of the variations, the range of conscience calibrations that comprise that congregation. Some people who are weak in the faith have a conscience that's calibrated this way, and some people who are strong in the faith have a conscience that is calibrated that way. Now, I would just, as a sidebar, what is a conscience? You have to specify that because no one seems to have one today anymore. But a conscience is one's conscious awareness of right and wrong. Everybody has a conscience, even those whose conscience doesn't operate very well. But no two people's consciences are calibrated in the same way. Our background, our experiences, our education, our culture, all of those factors go into and shape and influence how our conscience gets calibrated. In other words, what we become conscious of in terms of what is right and what is wrong. And here in this context, the weak in the faith, they have more reservations percolating around in their conscience about what they're free to do, about what they are permitted to do, about what they are forbidden not to do, whereas the strong have less reservations about what they're free to do. They feel like they're free to do more than those who are labeled weak have to do. More reservations about what they're permitted, and on the other hand, more restrictions about what is forbidden. And that becomes the basis. How are you going to get two people who have two different conscience calibrations to get along with each other, particularly in the subject matter that we're talking about? Look at verse 1 again of chapter 14. As to the one who is weak in the faith, in other words, this person who's weak in the faith has a conscience that is calibrated more severely, has greater restrictions on what they feel free or permitted to do, has more reservations about what they can do. As to the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, here's another key here. The topic of conversations is over the variations of conscience when it comes to categories of opinions. In fact, some of your translations might read disputable matters. In other words, this is not categories of stuff that is clearly specified for us in Scripture. This is not to say, okay, let's do church together, and everybody who believes that murder is okay, sit over here, and everyone who doesn't believe murder is okay, sit over here. Now, let's try to do church with each other. Well, I don't trust that group over here, do you? Yeah. I can't go to church with these guys. They'll kill me while I'm singing. You know, this is not talking about categories that the moral law of God is clear on. What God has said and what he has spoken clearly and not stuttered, when, to borrow the line from one of my favorite songs, speaking of a poor stammering lisp, God hasn't stuttered on some things. This is right and this is wrong. This is not the category of subject that we're talking about here that is in play, that is creating the conflict. There are certain moral categories that if we have to go to the mat and have a battle over, we will need to do that because that's for the glory of God and for the honor of his word. And yet there's a whole boatload of stuff that I may think is wrong and you don't think is wrong, or you think is wrong and I don't think is wrong. And the word of God does not speck it out as clearly as we might think it does. The word of God presents it in such a way that there's not that clarity as to how one must land on that. And therefore, it moves from an issue of truth to a subject of opinion. And in matters of opinion, our consciences will be calibrated differently. And it is in those variated calibrations of consciences that you and I have an obligation to live in unity with each other. Now, the focus then of Romans 14:1 all the way over to 15:7 is not so much, well, who's right? Whose conscience is right? That would be a lesson in missing the point of what Paul is saying here. He's not trying to resolve the matter of who's right in these areas of opinion. There will be variance. There will be a spectrum of affirmation and belief. No, instead, what he focuses on is not which side is right and which side is wrong, but how does each group exist in the same church in a way that's loving and serving and caring and unifying. Let me give you some specifics as to what was played out here. Again, leaving our eyes in chapter 14 for a moment, it gives an example of some of these categories of opinion, some of these things that are just going to be disputable matters that we have wiggle room on. One person, as he goes on in verse 2 of chapter 14, one person believes that he may eat anything. Looks like a lot of us are in that category. But here in this context, here's what he means. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person, the person whose conscience is calibrated in such a way that they believe they can only eat vegetables. Not vegetables just because they're a health nut, not that I'm putting down a health nut, but vegetables for morally conscious reasons. In other words, that they, in their mind, if they ate meat, that meat might be meat that offered to an idol, and therefore I can't go there, I can't do that because that would be dishonoring to God. And so I'm just going to wave off all meat altogether. I'm going to eat only vegetables and hope none of those vegetables are offered to idols. But the weak person's conscience is calibrated. Who's right? Who's wrong? That's not the point. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. If you want to eat only vegetables, eat only vegetables. Here's the problem. When meat eaters try to impose their meat-eating ways on vegetarians, and when vegetarians try to impose their meat-eating, their vegetarian-eating ways on meat eaters, come together and do church as vegetarians and meat eaters. Because this is not a matter of truth. This is a matter of opinion. Let each, and here's what he says, but let, as he goes on in verse 3, let not the one who eats, so the carnivores are instructed to do this, it's framed negatively here. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. That's the focus. Focus isn't, who's right, Paul? Straighten it out for us. Should we eat or not eat meat? I don't care. But if you eat meat, don't despise the one who doesn't eat meat. Don't ridicule that person. Don't belittle that person. On the other hand, I don't eat meat. I just eat vegetables. That's fine. Go for it. But don't judge. How could that person be a Christian and eat meat? I don't think they're a Christian. Don't condemn. So don't despise or judge or ridicule or condemn. Now, that's all framed negatively. It's what we're not to do. We're not to judge or despise or ridicule or condemn. Well, what are we supposed to do? How am I supposed to go to church with a meat eater? How am I supposed to worship with a vegetarian? Well, he says it in verse 1. As to the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. And he says, then at the tail of this conversation, in verse 7 of chapter 15, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And then he picks up in verse 3, why are you passing judgment on the servant of another? For God has welcomed him. That's at the end of verse 3, rather, for God has welcomed him. So three times in this passage, while it's negatively framed, we're not to despise each other in matters of opinion. We're not to judge each other in matters of opinion. We're not to ridicule each other in matters of opinion. We're not to condemn each other in matters of opinion. We are to welcome each other. We are to put our arms around each other. We are to embrace each other. We are to love each other. We are to be a part of a family together so that vegetarians and meat eaters together with one voice glorify God. Now the other thing we won't get into is another example that he gives here is in verse 5. It's not just the issue of meat eating and vegetarians, but verse 5, chapter 14, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Again, related to the previous issue, some of this could be a carryover from Old Covenant way of life, that there were special days in the Old Covenant that have gone away because they all were shadows pointing to Jesus, and now the substance has come, and so now the focus is not on days but on a person, Jesus. But some people, that's hard for them to get their mind around. They still go and look at the Old Testament law, and it's very fastidious about certain things you must do on certain days, and their conscience is calibrated by that reality. And so for them, there's still special days that they feel like they need to adhere to honor the Lord. Which Paul says, then honor the Lord by recognizing those special days. But just don't judge the person who doesn't have that same calibrated conscience. Another person says, one day is like another. I'm to honor the Lord in every day. So again, the heart is not, okay, I only have to honor the Lord on certain days. No, I'm to honor the Lord every day. Every day is alike. Every day is an opportunity to live and to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as Carl quoted from the Westminster Catechism last week. So that's what they are to do. The two groups of people on matters of opinions, not on matters of truth. On matters of opinion, where the Scripture is not clear, where the Scripture doesn't explicitly line it out for us, then we are to welcome each other, refusing to despise, refusing to judge. How do you do that? You ever tried to do that? You ever tried to get along with a vegetarian? Or as a vegetarian, have you ever tried to tolerate a meat eater? Or any number of things that you feel is wrong, but the Scripture doesn't explicitly say it's wrong. But you feel it's wrong. But you've got to go to church with someone who doesn't see it the same way you do. You got to worship with someone who's wrong about your opinion. How do you do that? Well, Paul identifies two internal qualities that are absolutely essential. Remember, he's been praying for us up to this point about the inner man, about God's work in our hearts. And that's continuing here. It's played out in the context of corporate relationships, but he still focuses in on there's two things specifically here in this context that must be in play, operative, alive and well in our hearts. And here's the two things. He mentions them in verse 4, for whatever was written in chapter 15 now, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And then he shifts and picks up those two words again. May the God, and here's the prayer, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God. How do we glorify God with one voice when we differ in matters of opinion? We have to have courage, and we have to have endurance. And here's the bug. We do not natively have those qualities. I don't natively like or want to put up with anybody that has a silly opinion that differs from mine. How about you? And the reason I don't want to put up with anybody that has a different opinion than mine is because I lack some inner qualities. I lack courage, and I lack endurance or patience, if you would. I operate on a short fuse. Life's too short to put up with people like you. Or so my native slant reads it. But then there's God who says, Joe, hello, am I your Lord? I want you to get along. I want you to welcome them. I want you to stop despising them. I want you to stop judging them. I want you to stop ridiculing them. I want you to stop condemning them. And I want you to do church with them. And the best answer at that moment would be, but Lord, I don't have what it takes to do it. Lord says, I know that. That's why I've given you two sources here for how you could be supplied with all of the courage you need and all of the endurance you need. First of all, I give you my word. It's the very scriptures. And he quotes Psalm 69 here. And he refers to it. It's just an obscure psalm, but yet it's all about Jesus. He says that Jesus did not please himself. For as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached me fell, reproached you fell on me. He said, that Jesus did not put his own needs above the needs of others. That Jesus allowed himself to be mocked and ridiculed and to even be wronged. He did that because he didn't live for himself. He lived for others. And so as we read scriptures, we are given insight as to how courage could be placed in us, if you would. That's encourage means to instill courage. How is courage instilled in us? Read the book. Keep reading the book until you are confident that God has placed courage in you. That you have the courage to start doing what God says to do. And in this context, what God says to do is don't despise or don't judge, welcome. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I know. Here's the resources you need to do that. My word dispenses courage so that you can start doing it. Secondly, my word dispenses endurance so that you can maintain the commitment to stay the course. It's a hard thing to start doing something right. It's an even harder thing to keep on doing something right. I mean, I could do right on my own for, I don't know, I'm thinking to shoot it way out there, 3 or 4 seconds. And then I lose interest, I lose desire, I'm just tired. I'm tired of doing the right thing. When's this going to end? Joe, it's only gone 3 seconds now. Just feels like forever. I don't have neither the courage nor the endurance to obey God. That's why God says, I've given you a book. And this book is full of the grace that you need for every ounce of courage you need. And for every pound of endurance you need. But he gives a second thing, and here's the prayer. Here's the prayer. We're finally getting to the prayer, and we're almost done. See, I didn't think he'd ever pray. But in addition to receiving encouragement and endurance from the scriptures, he couples that with, but now here's the prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. There is the God to whom we pray. This is a beautiful thing here. Now, on one hand, it's very specific. What he has said in this passage is, to do what I've asked you to do, you're going to need two qualities. You're going to need encouragement, and you're going to need endurance. And it's in the book, and it's from your God. In fact, isn't it intriguing? How does he even label this God here? For a person who needs encouragement and endurance, don't worry about it. Guess what? Our God is the God of endurance and encouragement. Now, if you would permit me for a moment, you could bump that out in a gazillion ways. Do you come here this morning and do you need comfort? Life is worn heavy on you and you are burdened and overwhelmed with the heaviness of life. Guess what? He's the God of all comfort. You gather here this morning and you feel weak, not weak in terms of conscience, as talked about here in this context, but you just feel morally weak. You don't have the strength to go on. You don't have the strength to do the right thing. Guess what? He's the God of strength. Come here this morning and your heart is unsettled. Your soul is disruptive. You have an unease about the future. You have an unease about the culture we live in. And it is creating an angst and an anxiety that is unsettling in your heart and soul. And what you need is some quiet and some peace. Guess what? He's the God of peace. My point is, I could go on. What is it that you need? Oh, not what is it that you want. That's a whole other issue. But what is it that your soul needs? Because whatever your soul needs, the God who created that soul is the God who will supply to your soul everything you need. So whatever it is, he's that God. He's the God of joy. He's the God of peace. He's the God of hope. He's the God of strength. Here, he's the God of encouragement, and he's the God of endurance. Look to the Lord. That's the prayer. How in the world are we to do anything God says to do? Here in this passage, we're to get along with people who've got weird opinions. And they're weird, trust me. Because only my opinion is not weird. What? You disagree? How am I to get along? How am I to welcome as brothers and sisters those who have variated consciences? How am I to do that? I don't... Look to the Lord. Read the scriptures, study them, know them, and pray with an open Bible for the Lord to supply the need that is required of us to do what he requires of us to do. Courage is needed. He's got some. Endurance is needed. Oh, we've got a lot of that. He put up with us for this long. He generously supplies these things to us. And why? Why? Why would God mess and fuss with people like us? Why is he so, feel like it's such a big deal that we welcome each other? Why? Because it reflects upon his son, Jesus. You see, there is something prior. There is something more urgent. There is something more important than the calibration of our consciences being synchronized with each other. And what's more important than the synchronization of our consciences is that we display the power of God by being a united yet diverse people. That we would come together with one voice and we can sing out of the same songbook because we believe that there's something more important than even the calibration of our consciences. We believe that the blood of Jesus that has made us right with God is also the thing, same thing that binds us together. The very barrier that Jesus demolished that separated us from God is the very barrier that he demolished that would keep us from welcoming each other. So we might differ. We might differ as they did in that day on matters of food and drink or on matters of special days or in a host of other matters that culturally we have adopted and adapted that are a big deal to us that are not specified and clarified in scriptures and elevated to an important degree of truth. We might differ. But the prayer is that even amidst our differences on the issue of opinions, even when I think you're wrong about your opinion, even when you're convinced I'm wrong about my opinion, that we could welcome each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we could, as he says in verse 19, back in chapter 14, that we could pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That we could, as he encourages us to do so in verse 5 of chapter 14, that each one should be fully convinced in his own mind about that matter of opinion. But here's something that we better be convinced about in even greater a way. While you and I may differ on matters of opinion, we must not differ on this matter, that we would welcome each other in Christ Jesus. That as Christ has welcomed us, we would welcome each other. That shows the power of the gospel to unite a diverse people around a common cause. And that common cause is that we together would show that there's something even bigger and greater than our conscience. That we would show that there is something even more urgent and more important than the calibration degree of our conscience. We would show, to borrow Carl's word from last week, we would show that there's something even weightier than the weight of our conscience. What's that? What's weightier than even our conscience is that together we would glorify Jesus, the one who has shed his blood to unite us to the God who made us and to unite us to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that your word says and speaks to us. Thank you particularly for the encouragement and the endurance that comes through your word and that comes through you in prayer. So, Father, we pray that we would be a people who live in all of the resources that you supply us with, that we would do what you ask us to do. That we would be a people of encouragement and a people of endurance, because you are our God and you are the God of encouragement and the God of endurance. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this.